kind of a person without a home, sort of. You know, when you're home, which I am right now, you're just pulled there, you know? And when you're there, you're like, oh, you know, if I was home, you know, it's just a weird life. But, you know, I'm from Jay, Maine, and I live in the outskirts of Nairobi, Kenya, Africa. It's hard to even fathom. Amen. Amen. I had two African-American families in my school, you know, and God brought us there. And, you know, the two guys were actually friends of mine. But I never would have, when I was young, I wanted to move south. Once I you know, got out of college, I wanted to move south. That's, you know, Portland, that area, south. Yeah. And that was it. That was it for me. And God had totally different ideas of that. Let's open our Bibles this evening, to Exodus. The book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 1. That's where we'll be. I'll give you just a moment to get there, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll get into the message this evening. It's such an honor to preach for you again. I didn't know about this church when I was here. When I lived in Maine before I moved out, I didn't know of you. My wife did, but I didn't. And, you know, it's wonderful. One of the great parts about being a missionary is that God just brings you to places, and you get to spend some time with great people who love God and are serving God where they are. And this is one of those places for us that I think we'll come here every time we come home. Just to come here. You know, I don't come for, and it's hard to say it, but, you know, we don't come for an offering. We don't, you know, it's a weird thing to be a missionary, because I've called some churches and said, hey, you know, we'd like to come by and see you, but it's always in the pastor's mind, I got to give them an offering if they come. So, but we just want to see you. You know, we're so thankful for you, and you've done a lot for us, and we love this place. Let's pray, and we'll get into the message this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've set aside for us to meet together, to open the Word together. And Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts tonight, and that you would move in our midst, and that you would guide and direct this evening. And Father, I pray that you do your work. You call those that need to be called, and I pray that hearts are tender. And Father, I pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, maybe they're visiting, maybe they've been here for a long time, but they still don't know you, I pray, Father, that they would accept Christ this evening. What a blessing that would be. And Father, I pray that be blessed, you be pleased with our service, the remainder of our service tonight. And Father, that you go before us and prepare our hearts for it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have Exodus chapter number 1. Just small backstory. So, of course, Egypt. When we think of Egypt here, I want us to think of the world. Every time we hear Egypt, we think the world, and every time we hear Israel, we think of saved people. All right. So God's people, the saved people, Egypt, the world. That's how I want to look at it tonight. So in Exodus chapter number 1, we're going to start in verse number 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. The new king didn't know Joseph. Joseph. The Christ-like figure that brought them to Egypt. Joseph, the one that was always directing everything to God. God did this. God did this. God did this. I'm going to move this over. Is that better? Can you hear me now? Okay. God, God, God. Everything was about God. It was never about Joseph. Amen? And now there's a new king that didn't know Joseph. And if he didn't know Joseph, then he didn't know Joseph's God. We have a generation that doesn't know God. You look around. Unfortunately, we have Facebook. And there's other social medias. I don't know anything about them. But you can see that people don't know God. You turn the news on for 5 minutes, which, praise the Lord, I haven't done in a long, long time. Don't know God. Don't know God. I'm over there, so I hear some of the craziness that you're going through here with, you know, just people not knowing what's what and who's who and what am I today, you know, and so forth. goodness. It's just, they don't know God. They don't know God. God made things really simple. Amen? So simple. So simple that smart people try to complicate it. Amen? Just don't know God. And they need to know God. And they're not going to know God unless we shine our light. Our light has gotten dim. We need to do a better job of shining our lights. And when I look at that and I think about that, I always think that next generation, I always think of those that God gives to me. He's given me 6 of them. My job, my main job, is for them to know God, know my God. If I reach all of Kenya and I lose those 6, I've missed it. Missed it. We need to reach that next generation. So many that I see, going back to Facebook just for a second, they miss their parents' God. And you unfortunately get to see it right there in front of you. You get to see that slow explosion where they're revealing that they don't know him. And it's so sad. So sad. Sometimes we get so busy with everybody else, but we miss those closest to us. They need to know our God, Pastor Willette. They need to know why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do. Not just do this. No, why? Why? So that they can know him. Know him. We need to reach this generation. It's hard to reach old people. You know, I'm not even 40 yet. I'll be 40 next year. You're not going to change my mind. I know him. You're not going to change my mind. This is the truth. You're not going to change my mind. But you get to people that don't know him and they're older folk. It's hard to get that truth in there. Really difficult. Got to get that next generation. I praise the Lord that he's given us, he's given me a wife that's just good with kids. She's just amazing with children. That church that we went to and we ministered at for about 9 months or so, when we showed up there, they had 6 in their, they call it Sunday school. They had 6 kids. We showed up and we immediately doubled it because we have 5. We had 5 at the time. So, and we got into that that little church there, and we were helping out, and the pastor allowed us to work in the youth department there, and it was just a great blessing. And we were able to go into that little community and start inviting children to come to church. And that group of 11, now with us being there, it grew to about 35 a week, 35, 40 kids. Just amazing to see how God was drawing that younger generation. Kids, they're just easier to get to come to church, easier to get them in front of the preaching. You know how many of their parents we invited to church? Many, many, many of them. Many adults in that neighborhood. You know how many came? 0. Because they're stuck in their ways. No, I already go to this church. They go to that church and they leave their kids at home. crazy, but that's what they do. Their kids only go on a special service or something. God has he's put that desire in our heart because that next generation is just so important, so important. And Lord willing, we'll be able to reach and impact that next generation. We have a teen department now, and David's in front of in charge of our teens, our teen department, and we've got about 10 or 12 faithful teenagers that come to church, and I just have such a burden for those kids. They're bombarded. They're in that fragile time of life. I remember being a teenager, and I thought I knew everything, and I didn't know anything. And it's just, you got to get them headed in the right direction, because they're getting that same worldly teaching that our kids are getting here. We gotta make sure they know who God is, and why we do what we do. And Lord willing, we'll be able to do more with that and build that out. So we have king didn't know God, didn't know Joseph or the God of Joseph. And he said unto his people, this is the king now, Pharaoh, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. Let us deal wisely with them. Just a side note, it's always good to deal wisely with the children of Israel. Amen. Should be on the children of Israel's side. We should help them. We should protect them. We should be on their side. They're God's people. Lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. So we have the Egypt, which is the world, okay? And then we have the children of Israel, which are the saved people. Moses was born in Egypt. He was born in sin. We're all born in sin. All of us. Nothing you can do about that. Can't change that. You're born that way. You're born in sin. But God brought us a deliverer. Just like he brought a deliverer to the children of Israel, God brought us a deliverer. Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. For the wage of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. He had to make it a gift so everybody could get it. Everybody has access to the gift. People don't understand that, and it's so simple, it's so easy, that it's difficult. It can't be that easy. I must have to do this, 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 and this. I have to do something. It can't be free, right? Why would the Creator then come and die for me? But he did. It's called love. He loves us. Amen? And they need someone to tell them, because regular preachers, many, many preachers, they're not telling them that. No, no, no. They're not telling them that. You got to come to church and you got to get saved. Amen? But they don't actually mean getting saved. They mean just pray some little simple prayer because you sinned last week. So you got to come get reborn again. Amen? Because they want you to come back. Why? Because if you come back, put a little money in that offering. Amen? And then next week, you're going to sin again. So you're going to have to come back again. And it's just this vicious cycle. They have no understanding. No understanding. It's just sad to see the religious rituals that is taught. It's just religion. That's not the relationship with God. And we have, so Moses, he's born in this sin. We're all born in sin. We've all been involved in sin. And sin, it's like a vine. I was in Tennessee not long ago. We arrived in Georgia, went straight to Tennessee as fast as possible. Not that we don't like Georgia. Georgia's fine, but we desired to get to Tennessee. And the place that we stayed at, it's a beautiful cabin. One of the church members owns it. President Truman stayed there. And it's just a really nice place in the woods. And on the side of the mountain there is this vine. This vine that was brought from Japan, and it was planted. It was planted there to help with the vegetation. You know what it did? It took over. That's what sin is. That little bit, and then it takes over. It starts that little wrap around you as that vine would, and then it just wrapped you up so tight you can't get out. You're in bondage. You're in tight bonds, as the Bible says. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. It's just like that with sin. It's just like that. But God brought Jesus. And he brought somebody to your path to tell you who the Savior is. And that you could receive him. Amen? And that it was free. You just have to receive. Believe and receive. Amen? And many of us here tonight did that. We received. Those vines were broken off. Jesus broke the chains. Just like God sent Moses to the children of Israel to bring them out of Egypt and to take them into freedom. Freedom. That's what, if you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're free.
Amen.
You're free. Amen? And we're all freed, just like the children of Israel are freed. They were freed from hard bondage, never to go back. Amen? Never to go back. Why would you want to go back to that? Slavery? Hard bondage? Working with vigor? Rigor. Not vigor. Rigor. Well, let's turn over to Numbers. Let's turn there real fast. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. So the children of Israel, they've been freed now. They're out. And they are, they've just seen the land that God has promised them. In Numbers chapter 14, starting verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night because they just seen that there's these giants in the land that God has supposedly given to us. We're just grasshoppers, they're giants. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. God had freed them from Egypt, but they didn't like the circumstances. This isn't what I hoped it would be. I think we'll go back now. Go back into that hard bondage. Go back into the world. That happens in Christianity all the time. Freed from sin. And it's usually those people that they kind of light up like a flare, and they just, and everything is just amazing. Everything's awesome. And then all of a sudden, it's gone. What happened? Where's Billy Bob? Where's Suzy Q? I only have hillbilly names. They're gone. Man, they were on fire. They were going for God. And now they're gone. They went back to the world. They went back. You know, the Christian life, as we like to call it, it's not an easy thing. Jesus actually said that if you're going for Christ, then it's going to make it look like you hate your mother, you hate your family. I feel like I lived that verse. Because we moved, you know. You moved to Africa? What about your family? Do you not like your family? You came home from Africa, but you only spent a few weeks with your family? You're leaving? You're going, you know, to all these other places? Do you not like them? I love Jesus. And it's about Jesus. I remember when I got in church, I was saved at 16, and I was in church for a short amount of time there. Well, I say short. It was probably a year and a half or so. But when I was in my mid-20s, I was 24 years old, that's when God really got a hold of me. And I got serious about God. And I surrendered to God to do whatever God wanted me to do. And I still remember where I was when I surrendered. I got on my knees in my bedroom, and I told God, I'll do whatever you want. Amen. No matter what it is. At that time, I had no idea. I didn't put that caveat. I should have said, not Africa, but. I just said, Lord, if you want me to clean toilets, I'll clean toilets for you. I don't care what you want me to do. Amen. As long as it's for you. Yeah. And that's when God started getting a hold of my life. And I had to start cutting things out, shaving away those things that aren't serving God, or being around people that aren't serving God, those relationships that are keeping me from God. And so one of those was I used to go with my brothers and to my cousin's house every Friday night or Saturday night, partaking in things I shouldn't have been partaking in, and sin all around. And once I got serious about God, I said, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going there anymore. What, you don't like your family? You don't want to be around your family? You hate your family now? No, but I love God. So it might look like I don't like my family, but I love Him. You got to make decisions like that. And some people get to that place where they realize that decision they need to make, and they say, no, that's too much. That's too much. I won't do that. I won't go that far. You want me to go where? No. I don't want to go there. You want me to not be around who? No. I like that person too much. Well, do you love him? Or do you love them and yourself? Who's it about? Who's it about? It shouldn't matter what God asks us to do. It shouldn't matter. But you know what? We get in our own way. We become too much of the equation. We get bogged down in ourselves and what we feel and what we think. And everybody gets there. Everybody gets discouraged. Everybody gets, you know, pulled back. But you know what happens when we get to that lowest point? It's a victory. Amen. Just around the corner. Amen. You get to that point where it's almost like you're just pushed down. I remember we had started the church. We were about a year in or so, going soul winning every week, reaching out to the community every week. And I remember we had some people coming, but it's like, man, we've handed out like 5,000 invitations. Where are the 5,000? Come on. And I was just down this particular Saturday. I was down. This was before I met David. This is before I had, you know, I was me and Corey going out. And I think my wife was great with child, so they were staying home at that point. It's the story of my life, Pastor. So we went out one Saturday, and I said, I'm just going to make a few follow-ups, and then we're going to go home. You know, we're not going to spend a lot of time. I was just down. It happens. Mm-hmm. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, praise the Lord and be ready for it. It's coming. So we went to this particular Joseph's house. You saw the picture of Corey with four other boys. One of those boys is Joseph. All those boys are 13-year-olds that come to our church. Corey and there's four other ones in that picture. And so we went and we stopped to visit them. I was hoping to meet their parents. I was hoping to get an opportunity to witness to his parents, but they weren't home. Joseph was there with his brother Evans and their little brother, a baby. And Joseph was probably 12 at that point, watching his two siblings at the house. And so I talked to him just for a couple minutes, and then we were leaving. And they live in a little, it's hard to call it an apartment complex, but it's just a bunch of houses all together. It's like one big building that's all one level around. And they lived at the back corner. And as I was coming out, there's a little, it's like a little courtyard area. And they that's where they hang all their laundry. They don't have a washer. And they don't have a, they certainly don't have a dryer. So you hang all your laundry. I hope now. Just coming back here and having, being able to throw your clothes in a washer. And then they have these new fandangled things where you can put it in there and it heats your clothes and it warms them. Amen? Ah, oh, so wonderful. You don't have to just use the sun. I don't know. I feel like the Lord's calling me to buy a dryer. In the wet seasons, it can take days to dry your laundry. It's awful. It's hanging all through your house. So as I was coming out, I saw three ladies, and they're doing their laundry. It's a regular Saturday activity because you're busy all week. So Saturday, you do your laundry. So I was walking out and just felt like, you know, I had already planned in my mind, I'm not going to do any sort of visiting. It's like I'm not going to do it. Amen? And I said, well, I've got these tracks in my hand. I'm going to invite these three ladies. So I invited those three ladies. The next day, two of them came. It was just like, wow. I went and followed up. And the mother started coming. The two teenage girls, I didn't know they were teenagers at the time. The two teenage girls, you saw in the video, Preska and Michelle. It says Mitchell. That's how they spell it. They both came, and then their sisters started coming, Elsie and Gentrix and Gaio and Nesh and Sebastian and Finney, and Selfa's the mom. A family of nine God brought to our church from that day where I was just so down. I said, I'm not going to do any visiting. You get down to that point, God gives you that lift up. Amen? Just keep going for Him. They got discouraged. They saw the task and it was too much. Well, just keep going. Keep going. God's got a victory just around the corner. Just around the corner. Too many times we see people turning back. We see people following the wrong influences. We see people saying, no, I think, no. The King James, what about the whatever ESV and the NIV and the whatever? They've got 50,000 different Bibles now. This one says this and so on and so forth. No. We have the truth. We have God's Word. Just stay with the truth. It's so simple. So we've gotten so educated that we complicate everything. No, just stay with the truth. They rejected God. So many people are rejecting God today and God's way. God's way is the best way. Amen? Yes, if you're running from God, it's not going to end well. This never does. Never does. You know, Jonah ran from God and he never really got his heart right with God. Just surrender. Yes. Give up the fight. Give up the fight. I ran essentially from God for 7 years of my life. He had to beat me down till I got to that surrender point where I finally broke down and said, whatever you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do. So many people want everything. You ever heard the saying, have your cake and eat it too? Pastor, why would you ever have cake and not eat it? What's the point? But what they mean by that is have everything. But you can't have everything. You can't be on both sides. You can't be for both teams. It's not possible. You're either for one and against the other. Let's turn to 1 John. A couple of verses here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Familiar verses to you, I'm sure. 1 John chapter 2. We'll start in verse number 15. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." God is black and white. Amen? There's no gray area with God. We have two sides in this church. We have this side here, and we have this side here. And you can decide amongst yourselves which is better, which is the good side, which is the bad side. That's usually how it works, right? You have a good side and you have a bad side. You've got the Red Sox, you've got the Yankees. That's how God works. That's how reality works. God is good, everything else, evil. Evil. That's the only two sides. You're either with God or you're with the devil. And the devil has made everything counterfeit. And that's him. You're with the devil. There's no middle area. I don't see anybody sitting in the aisle tonight. How strange would that be? Couldn't figure out which side to be on. But everybody wants to be that way. You hear a politician, they'll go in this area and they'll talk about the things that are important to that area. Then they'll go to another area and they'll bad talk the people they just were talking to over here because this group of people is against what they're for. No. You can't be on both sides. You're either hot or you're cold. Amen. If you're in the middle, bleh, spew you out. Doesn't want that lukewarm. There's no gray area with God. Gray is a wonderful color, amen? But there's no gray area with God. Are we on God's side or are we on the world's side? Amen? Let's turn over to John chapter 8. We'll finish in John chapter 8. Jesus is talking to a group here, a group of Pharisees, and he's as he's chatting with them, it gets down to the heart of the matter, who their father is, who their father is. John chapter 8, starting in verse number 39. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the work of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath done, that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." They said, then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." It wasn't Jesus' doing. God sent him to do his work. "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You're either of God the Father, or the Father, your father's the devil. It's only two sides. And Jesus here is telling them how to evaluate who their God is, or who their Father is. It's an easy evaluation. What are your deeds? What's the work you do? You do the work of your Father. It's really simple. So when you make a list of the works that you do, when you evaluate your life, your deeds, your works, where you spend your money, where you spend your time, those are your deeds. And then you can look at that and say, that's who my Father is. You can put it into, I'm sure there's an app for that. Who's your Father? And you can hit that enter button on that app and it'll tell you who your Father is. Because you've told them, this is what I do Monday through Sunday. This is what I do for God. This is what I do for myself. This is what I do for other people. This is what I give in my tithe. This is what I give in my offering. This is what I give to missions. And when we look at that, we see who our Father is. When we look at the last time we were able to tell somebody about Christ and give them the gospel, the last time we gave for somebody to go in our place. And we're supposed to do both. Amen? We're not just one or the other. One doesn't take the place of the other. We're supposed to do both. The Bible's very clear on that. Both. Who's our Father? Who's our Father? Do we really evaluate? Do we really look at our own life and reflect? And say, I'm doing these things. Am I doing them because he sent me or because of myself? Jesus said, he sent me. I'm just doing the work he sent me to do. God sent us. He's given us everything we have. It's all his. Are we using it for ourselves or are we using it for his purposes? Because if we're doing it for ourselves, he's not our Father. You can figure out who the Father is in that scenario. Is God our Father? And if he's not our Father, praise the Lord for second chances. Praise the Lord for a second opportunity. Because if there weren't, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't. God's good. Let's evaluate ourselves. Evaluate where we are right now. Hit that little enter button and see, what does our bank statement say? Who's our Father? Who's our Father? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given to us. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word this evening. I thank you for this great group of people that's ready to hear from you. And I pray, Father, that their hearts are open to you and that they are honestly looking at themselves and evaluating their own lives, as we all should evaluate our lives and see who our Father is. Are you our Father, or is it the devil? Because if you're not, he's the only other option. There's only the two sides. I pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts, that you would direct, that you point out any area that we need correction in. And I pray that hearts would be tender to do as you would want us to do. And if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know you, doesn't know that if they were to die right now, that they would be with you, I pray that they wouldn't leave tonight without knowing you. Father, I pray that you move in a mighty way in our midst. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.